A few weeks ago, Brenda and I, we went to dinner with a few friends, and there on the menu at this restaurant was an interesting appetizer called crispy tongue. Well, this appetizer, it caught my eye, and as you might have guessed, I ordered this pan-seared cow tongue. And as the waitress brought this crispy tongue to our table, I couldn't help but to dig in, and yet at the same time, I kind of imagined a day later on in heaven when I would be approached by a very disappointed cow. I could imagine a cow coming up to me and saying, "Thanks for nothing, Bungie." No, I'm totally kidding. We all know that the cows in heaven can't talk. Now, when it comes to the process of communication, the faculty of speech, it's an important part of transmitting the thoughts, the ideas, and the desires that are found hidden within the recesses of our mind. And while it's easy for us to take the ability to speak for granted, the fact is there are several key components that are necessary for us to produce the audible sounds which result in the communication of speech. You might not know this, but the human vocal apparatus is kind of like two musical instruments put together. You see, on the one hand, we have a wind instrument, which consists of lungs that produce a flow of air. And then we have a stringed instrument, which consists of the vocal cords that are located within our larynx. Not only that, but then we also have this series of resonant chambers, including the mouth and the nasal cavity. And when all of these components work together with the cognitive processes that underlie our grasp of language, we end up expressing ourselves through the faculty of speech. Now, as we consider the way in which the Lord has designed us and given us the ability to speak, the question that we must ask ourselves is this: does our speech reflect the truths of God's word, or are we using our voice to communicate our own carnal desires? More simply put, do our words declare the glory of God, or are we just wasting our words with sinful syllables? Well, here in our study today, we're going to consider the importance of communicating correctly. And as we continue to make our way through the Epistle of James, we're going to learn, number one, that Christians should communicate with a tongue that is controlled. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that Christians should communicate with a tongue that is curbed. And finally, today, we'll learn that Christians should communicate with a tongue that is consecrated. Well, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3, because there we find James writing about the importance of correct Christian communication. As you turn to James 3, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about the warning that James presented in our text last week. I'll remind you that James kicked off this chapter by encouraging his believing brethren to refrain themselves from becoming teachers, knowing that spiritual teachers will be more strictly judged. But now, here in our text today, James continues with that thought process, and he's not only encouraging now teachers to speak with correct Christian communication, but he's also encouraging every Christian to engage in correct communication. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through James chapter 3. I want to begin reading there at verse 2, because there James declares, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now here in our text today, we find James. He's encouraging his believing brethren to learn how to control their tongues. And as we consider the importance of tongue control, it's important to point out that James wasn't suggesting that Christians learn how to tie a cherry stem with their tongue. He wasn't encouraging them to learn how to whistle or to gleek a stream of saliva. Now, I was always impressed by those kids in school who had that kind of tongue control where they could gleek that saliva. I never could do that. But that's not what James is writing about, and so I digress. No, instead, he was simply encouraging every Christian here to become believers who bite their tongue, so to speak, before saying something that would not be pleasing to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look again there at verse 2, there James declares, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, all able also to bridle the whole body." Now, I like the way the translators of the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Or more simply put, James was encouraging Christians to learn how to control their entire life by first learning how to control the words that pass from our lips. With this in mind, I should point out that the word translated here in verse 2, word, it's actually based on the Greek word logos, which in this context refers to any word that is uttered by a living voice which embodies a concept or an idea. Or more simply put, James was referring to the act of speaking. And while he began this chapter by reminding his audience that spiritual teachers will be more strictly judged and so they should be careful with what they say, James is now also encouraging every believer to be careful with what they say. In order to illustrate his point, James took a moment to point to a bridle and a bit which would be used to control horses. And seeing how chances are most of us here today have never bridled a horse, let's take a minute to consider what James was actually saying. If you would, look with me again there at verse 2. There we read, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, it'll help us to understand that the word bridle here, it refers to the headgear, which is used to control the direction, the actions, and the movements of a horse. And not only that, but there in verse 3, James refers to the bit of that bridle, and that's that smaller part of the bridle that goes into the horse's mouth. And with it, a huge horse can be brought under the control of its smaller rider. Now, as we consider the intention of this illustration, it's important for us to understand that James wasn't really interested in the proper methods of equine mobility. No, he instead was encouraging us to bridle our tongues in a similar way to a rider that bridles a horse. In order to prove my point, I'd like to look at something that James wrote in the first chapter of this epistle. And so if you would, let's turn back to James chapter 1. If you would look with me there at verse 26, because there James declares, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Here in this verse, which we've already studied, we find James here helping every Christian to understand that a believer can engage in all manner of religious works, and yet if they fail to bridle, or in other words, if they fail to control their tongue, then all of their religious works are fruitless and pointless. From this, we can see then how the servant of God, we've been called to serve God with a tongue that is being controlled. Now, this is our focus. Let's turn back to James chapter 3, because there we find James. He's presenting us with the connection between the tongue and the lifestyle of the believer. Notice with me again there in verse 2. There James declares, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, here in this imagery, James was presenting us with a parallel, again, between this horse and the spiritual servant of God. And much like the bit and the bridle, which controls the actions and the directions of the entire horse, James is helping us to understand here that the Christian who learns how to bridle or control their tongue, they will also learn how to control their actions and directions. If we would simply learn how to control our tongues, then we would have an easier time controlling the rest of our life. And in order to help us to better understand this connection, James goes on to illustrate his point in a second way. He points us here to the rudder of a ship. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 4. There James declares, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Now here in this second illustration, James helps us to understand how much like that bit and bridle that controls the entire horse, that little rudder on a huge ship will end up determining the direction of the entire vessel. And from this, he was intending to convince us here that the tongue, which is likened to a rudder here, the tongue can end up steering our lives into any number of directions. Our tongue can send us in one direction or another. And it's for this reason that James encourages every Christian to understand how to steer our own ship, so to speak, by learning how to control the communication that comes from our mouths. Now, with this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 4, because there James once again declares, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Now, I should point out here that the word pilot, it's very interesting. It refers to a steersman or the helmsman of a ship. And this helmsman, this person would be tasked with the job of controlling the course of the ship by steering the rudder. But I should also point out here that it's the helmsman's job to receive the directions which are determined by the captain of the ship. The helmsman would receive directions from the captain of the ship and then steer the ship with that little rudder in the direction determined by the captain. From this, we should take a moment to ask ourselves a very important question. If I am the helmsman of my own ship, and it's my job to steer the rudder or the tongue, the question becomes this: who is the captain? Who is the captain that I am receiving directions from? And with this question in mind, we should take a moment to consider the importance of choosing the right captain. If you would, hold your place here in the book of James, and turn with me to John chapter 12. As you turn to John 12, we should take a moment to consider the four options that we have when it comes to choosing a captain who can give us proper directions for controlling our tongue, which again is the rudder of our ship. The first captain that we commonly employ, it's what I call Captain Self. Those who listen to Captain Self, well, they just say whatever comes to mind. Whatever they want to say, that's what they say, because they're just following the directions of Captain Self. These people oftentimes allow their tongues to direct them into dangerous waters because they end up saying things that they probably shouldn't say. But then there are those who begin to take orders from Captain Others. And rather than just saying whatever's on their mind, these people, they begin to take orders from Captain Others, and as a result, they say things that will please the people around them. Or they don't say things that might need to be said. And they don't say them because, well, saying that would displease the people around me. These people become people pleasers. They only say what's going to please the people around them. Then there are those who are taking orders from Captain Satan. These people, they've become the puppets of the devil and his demons, and they simply parrot the wicked words that the fallen angels want them to say. When they open their mouth, they just speak blasphemous words because they're following the directions of Captain Satan. But finally, there are those who are allowing the Lord to become their captain. And rather than following the directions of Captain Self or Captain Others or Captain Satan, these obedient servants, they set out to speak only the words that the Lord gives to them. Now, in order to more fully grasp the connection between the captain who gives directions and the helmsman who controls their tongue, we should consider the example that Jesus presents us with here in John chapter 12. But this is our focus. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 47. There Jesus declares, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's demonstrating the point that James was basically making. You see, Jesus here, he became the helmsman who was steering the direction of his life by controlling his earthly tongue. And he did this by committing himself to speaking the words which were given to him by his captain, who of course was his heavenly Father. And while it's true that his human nature was quite often tempted to say things that weren't from his Father, Jesus directed the course of his life into the will of his captain by controlling the words that he spoke. Jesus only spoke those words that were given to him by his heavenly Father. Now this brings us to our second point because listen, the Christian who communicates with a tongue that is controlled is also a Christian who communicates with a tongue that is quite often curbed. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to James chapter 3, because there we find James encouraging Christians to learn how to curb their tongues. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 5, there James declares, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Now here in these verses, we find James, he's continuing to describe the reason why Christians need to learn how to control their tongues. And one reason why is due to the fact that the uncontrolled tongue, it's typically a boastful tongue. We use our tongue to boast. And the word boast found there in verse 5, it was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who place themselves upon a lofty pedestal by bragging about their awesome attributes and their incredible achievements. Now with this definition in mind, we should take a moment to consider a few of the ways that we boast. The most obvious example of boasting can be seen in the world of professional sports, which is filled with men and women who love to boast about all of their abilities and all of their victories. And while there are many athletes who have no problem boasting about all of their wonderful sports-related accomplishments, the fact is this, I find an even greater level of self-centered boasting on my friends' pages of Facebook. Now, these aren't words coming out of our mouth, of course, but it's certainly the same idea. It's communication that just comes in a digital format. Yet you go to Facebook and there it is, a petri dish of self-promotion. Look how awesome my life is. Look at these pictures of me. This is what I'm doing. Isn't this the best waffle you've ever seen? Yes, I made that. and on our boasting goes. Or how about those bumper stickers that inform the world that our child is an honor roll student? Listen, not only are these parents boasting in themselves, they're not boasting in their child. They're boasting in themselves. Look at the smart child I raised. Not only that, but they're raising their child to believe that boasting is acceptable. They're leading their child to believe that it's okay to walk around boasting in ourselves, parading how awesome we are to everybody else. Now, we might not like to think that we engage in a whole lot of this boasting and self-promotion, but the fact is this. There's a part of all of us that loves to parade our best attributes before others. It's why we destroy the pictures we don't like and post the ones that we enjoy. It's why we love to talk about all the great things that are going on in our lives, and we don't talk a whole lot about what's going wrong. There's something inside of us that leads us to brag about our most notable achievements. And while it's true that we're quick to use our tongues in order to sing our own praises, it's also true that we're quick to use our tongues to tear down others. And listen, we have to understand that in the fourth chapter of this epistle, and we'll get there soon enough, but there James tells us that all such boasting is evil. That's all it is. It's evil. And listen, as we consider the way that we boast about ourselves, we have to understand that we're just as quick to burn down the people that we hate. And with this in mind, let's look back at our text. Look with me there at James chapter 3. In the middle of verse 5, there James declares, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." Now here in these verses, James is helping us to understand that we not only use our tongues to brag about ourselves, but we also use our tongues to start those fires that burn the lives of others to the ground. And if we're unpleased with somebody, if we're mad at someone and we want to take some, man, we're no sooner than we get upset than we're on Facebook and we're just burning them to the ground. And we're on the phone, "Did you know?" And we use the same tongue that we just used to brag about ourselves, and we begin to set little fires. A little rumor here, a little distorted truth there. Next thing you know, we've destroyed someone's life with the fire of our tongue. And according to James here, when we speak those words that destroy people's lives, our tongue is being influenced by the fires of hell. The Lord wants to influence our tongue, but when we speak those words that destroy people's lives, we are being influenced by the very fires of hell. That being the case, James encouraged us to become Christians who learn how to control our tongues by curbing those words that are based on self-promotion, and by curbing those words that are based on hateful destruction. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning there at verse 7, because there James tells us that every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now here in these verses, we find James writing about the tough task of taming the tongue. And he rightly points out that mankind has been able to tame all kinds of animals, all kinds of reptiles, all kinds of birds. And if you don't believe that, just go home and watch Animal Planet today and wait for the show that has the Turtle Man engaging in live action. You'll see him wrestling with alligators and big turtles, and it's amazing to watch. And yet, he has no control over his tongue. the words that come out of his mouth are just ridiculous. Yeet, yeet, yeet. Live action. And all kinds of crazy stuff. He can control an alligator, but can't control his tongue. And the same is true for us. We use our tongue to curb our dog, and yet we can't control our tongue. Now, the word tame in this text, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to an animal trainer who restrains and curbs the animal that they're trying to train. And in this way, James is telling us here that there are times when we, the Christian, must learn how to curb our tongue, to pull the leash, and to keep our tongue from saying what we want to say. The word curb refers to a strap or a leash, which is used to restrain that animal. And as someone who loves to mountain bike, I love to go out and ride the trails. I'm personally always grateful for the dog owner who keeps their dog on a leash while they're out sharing a trail with mountain bikers. You see, a dog that's on a leash is easier to curb. A dog that's on a leash is easier to restrain. And you know, there are times when I've come around a corner and there's a dog off a leash and they're spooked by the fact that there's a guy on a bike, and next thing you know, they're either fight or flight. And I'm either having to fend off the attack of a dog, or I'm concerned because someone's dog just took off running and they're probably going to be lost forever now. They would have done better to keep their dog on a leash so that they could curb the animal if it got spooked. In similar fashion, it's sad to say that many of us, probably all of us at times, we allow our tongue to roam free without a leash. Many Christians allow their mouth to move without offering any constraint whatsoever. And if we don't learn how to curb our tongues, then not only will we start boasting about ourselves, but we're also sure to attack others with those words that set those fires that burn down someone's life. With that being the case, we need to understand the importance of curbing our tongues. And in order to do so, if you would hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You see, it's in Romans 3 where we find Paul. He's helping us to grasp the importance of learning how to curb our tongues. But you see, if we don't understand that there's a problem, then we're not going to think that we need that leash. It's like those dog owners when they bring their dog out on the trail. Oh, my dog's a good dog. It doesn't need a leash. Yes, it does. Because you can't control every situation. You don't know when your dog is going to get spooked and how they're going to react to it. In similar fashion, we can also react to things in ways that our tongue just all of a sudden says something, and we're like, oh, I can't believe I'm saying this, but here I go. We need to understand that our tongue needs to be curbed because there's a sinfulness in our hearts that would lead us to say things that God is not pleased with. In order to prove my point, if you would, look with me here at Romans chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 10. There Paul quotes the psalmist by declaring, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Now here in these verses, we find Paul comparing the throat of the unbeliever to an unclean, open tomb. Just a pit full of dead men's bones. And not only that, but Paul also tells us that the tongue of the unbeliever, it's oftentimes used for deceit. He tells us that the lips of the unbeliever, it contains deadly poison of venomous snakes. And there in verse 14, he sums it all up by telling us that the mouth of the unbeliever is full of cursing. It's full of bitterness. Now, as we consider this description, it's important for us to understand that while Paul was talking about the mouth of an unbeliever, we have to grasp something here right now, and that is that the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that the believer has by faith received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We've been given a brand new nature, which is a benefit and a bonus, and yet the same old nature is still with us. All of these things that Paul refers to here in this text, it's still true of every Christian here this morning. All of this is still within us. We've just been given the power to be able to control that stuff, to curb it, if you will. But if we walk around with an unconstrained tongue, if we walk around without an understanding that we need to put a leash on our tongue at times, then we can be just as deceitful as the unbeliever. We can say things that are just as bitter as any unbeliever. Those cursings can come out of our mouth as quickly as the unbeliever. Thankfully, the Lord has given every believer the power to control the words that pass over our lips. He's given us the ability to curb our tongue so that we can refrain from speaking those words which are based on sinful self-promotion and harmful hate-fueled destruction. But we have to grasp the need for the leash. We have to understand that all of these cursings and bitterness and all of this hatred and deceit, it's in us, and it'll come out of us unless we learn how to curb our tongue. Well, this brings us to our third point, because listen, the Christian who wants to communicate with a tongue that is controlled and the Christian who wants to communicate with a tongue that is curbed, they must become a Christian who communicates with a tongue that is consecrated. And with this in mind, let's turn back to James chapter 3. Because there we find James, he's encouraging every Christian to consecrate our tongues for the Lord. And if you would look with me beginning at verse 9, because there James declares, with it, speaking of our tongue, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now here in these verses we find James, he's writing about the communication contradiction that occurs in the life of the Christian who blesses God on Sunday morning, but then turns around and curses their boss on Monday. He's talking about the communication contradiction that happens when the Christian shows up on Wednesday night and sings the praises of God, but then screams at their spouse on the ride home from church. You see, the Christian who blesses God with their tongue at one moment and then curses a person the next, they're engaging in a communication contradiction. You see, according to James, our spouse or our boss or our children or everyone else for that matter, we've all been made in the similitude of God. With this in mind, notice again there at verse 9. There James tells us that we've been made in the similitude of God. Now that word similitude, it's not one that we often use. It could also be translated like this, likeness. James is telling us that we've all been made in the likeness of God. Therefore, James is helping us to remember that the person we curse, that person was actually made in the likeness of the God that we bless. It's a contradiction. Now, I'll remind you here that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we find the Lord telling us that he declared at one point in time before the creation, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In other words, mankind is not the product of Darwinian evolution and millions of years. We're certainly not sharing a common ancestor with the apes, as so many would lead us to believe. Oh, instead, the creator of the universe, he created us specially and specifically for his purposes, and he made us in his image and according to his likeness. What this means is that we were designed to reflect the love and the holiness, even the creativity of our Creator. We were designed to reflect His glory. Unfortunately, the first man, Adam, the first woman, Eve, they decided to disregard their design and they rebelled against the directions of the Lord. Ever since then, mankind has struggled with a communication contradiction because we bless God at one moment and then we turn around and curse our fellow man the next. Blessings and cursings. We speak truth at one moment and the next thing you know, we're speaking error. It's a contradiction. And knowing that this contradiction in our communication does not please the Lord, James encourages us to consider the contradictions that we engage in so that we might avoid them. Notice again there in verse 10, there James declares, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Or in other words, the people of God should consecrate their tongues in such a way that we dedicate it to the purposes of God and to the purposes of God alone. Now, in order to more fully grasp what this means, to have a tongue that's consecrated to the Lord, hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And as you're turning to Isaiah 6, I want to spend a moment to define this word consecrated. You see, when something is consecrated, it's been cleansed and dedicated for divine purposes. Therefore, the concept of consecrating our tongues to the Lord, it's based on the idea that we are dedicating ourselves to speaking those words which reflect the love and the holiness and even the creativity of our Creator. But before we're willing to do this, before we're willing to say, yes, I need to consecrate my tongue to the Lord, before we're even going to go there in our minds, we must first grasp how guilty we are of carnal communication. Now, this brings us to the prophet Isaiah, because listen, I believe that Isaiah probably saw himself as a great servant of the Lord before he saw the glory of God. I believe that Isaiah kind of saw himself as, you know, just this servant of God who's, you know, basically on the right track and he's engaging in the sacrificial system and he's doing all the right things and he's saying all the right things and he probably saw himself in this kind of a light until he found himself face to face with the glory of God. And then he could see himself against the backdrop of God's holiness and he knew that he was corrupt. With this in mind, look with me there at Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. There Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now here in these verses, we find the prophet Isaiah. He's catching a glimpse of God's glory while he was there at the temple. And as he saw the glory of God, he saw his own sinfulness against the backdrop of God's holiness. And all he could say is, woe is me. I am a scumbag. I am undone. I am a sinner. Then after acknowledging his own depravity, Isaiah goes on to confess that he was a man who was guilty of engaging in carnal communication by declaring this. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. I've been saying things that are wrong. I've been saying things that do not bring glory to God. And then he adds to that, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He was confessing that what they had been saying did not line up with truth. And it was at that point in time when this angel came and touched his mouth with a holy ember from the fire of God's altar. And then once Isaiah's mouth was cleansed with that holy piece of coal, he went on to consecrate his mouth. Or in other words, he went on to dedicate his tongue for the divine purpose of declaring God's prophetic word. And with that, we can be grateful, because if he hadn't, then we wouldn't have the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah saw the importance of dedicating his mouth and consecrating it for the purpose of God. But he first had to see that he had unclean lips. He first had to recognize that he had a problem with what he was saying. And from this, we should take a moment to consider the importance of first recognizing and confessing our own corrupt communications. Not making excuses for it. Not setting it to the side and saying, well, it's not that big of a deal. There's grace. No, recognizing it and confessing it. And then asking the Lord to touch our lives in such a way that it would cause us to consecrate our tongues for the sole purpose of God's glory. Well, then, as we consecrate our tongues for the Lord, we'll find ourselves speaking forth not contradictory words, but words that result in good fruit and living water. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to James chapter 3. Because there, James continues to make his point at verse 11 by asking, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, here in the final verses of our text today, we find James, he's continuing to describe the contradiction that occurs when the people of God use their tongues to speak the blessings of God one moment and then the cursings of men the next. He's saying it's a contradiction. It's like saying a spring can produce salt water and fresh water. But no, that really shouldn't happen. It's like saying that a fig tree is going to bear something other than figs. No, that shouldn't be the case either. And as we consider this concept of water and fruit, I can't help but to remind you that the Lord wants us to consecrate our mouths and our tongues to his purposes so that through us he might produce good fruit and even living water in the lives of those who are listening to what we're saying. The Lord wants to use us to speak words that bring good fruit and living water into the lives of those who hear what we have to say. But before this can happen, we must first choose to recognize our carnal corrupt communications and then consecrate our tongues to the Lord so that we might become the mouthpiece of our gracious Savior. Now, as we consider what it means to consecrate our tongues to the Lord, we must understand that the Lord will use us to produce good fruit and living water in many different wonderful ways. For example, there will be times when the Lord is calling us to preach the gospel so that sinners might be saved. And if we have a tongue that's consecrated to the Lord, then we'll begin to preach the gospel when he calls us to preach the gospel. Not only that, but there's also times when the Lord will use us to rebuke a sinning Christian, like when Paul challenged Peter. And if our tongue has been consecrated to the Lord, then we'll speak those words of rebuke when the Lord leads us to speak those words. There will be times when the Lord will use us to sing his praises, like in the corporate services that we have here at the church. And then there will be times when he calls us to defend our faith so that we might give people a reasonable defense for why we believe what we believe. I believe that there are even times when the Lord will use us to lovingly rib our friends and family members with maybe some inside jokes. I do believe that because mainly the time that Jesus turned to James and John and called them the sons of thunder. To me, that's hilarious. That's good humor. They wanted to call down fire on these people, and ended up not being able to. There was no thunder, there was no fire, but Jesus turned around and gave them a little nickname. The Sons of Thunder. So I think some kind-hearted ribbing is godly at times and even necessary. But Christian, listen, I believe that the Lord wants to use us in all kinds of wonderful ways to declare his glory and to point people to his grace. He wants to use us to sing his praises. And whether you know it or not, the Lord wants to speak through you so that others might be edified and built up in love. Therefore, I encourage all of us to consecrate our tongues for his purposes. And as we do, the Lord becomes the captain of our ship, and he helps us to control the direction of every conversation. Not only that, but he also helps us to know when to curb a conversation so that we might avoid carnal communication. And so it's with his help that we can become those Christians who are able to communicate with a tongue which is controlled, curbed, and consecrated so that we might proclaim his perfect word. Let's pray.